Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, and reading verses 31 to 62. And the Lord said to Simon, 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 indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. And he said to them, when I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? So they said, nothing. Then he said to them, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack, and he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. So they said, Lord, look, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Then he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples. He found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude. And he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off its right ear. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, did you not try to seize me? But this is your hour, and the power of darkness. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man also was with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you also are of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, surely this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we trace the path of the journey of our Lord Jesus Christ to the cross, there are many places, of course, that we could stop. There are many passages that we could look at, and we will. But there's no way that we have time and opportunity to look at all of them, so there has to be some selection process in doing it. But certainly we cannot avoid this one. We cannot walk silently by the Garden of Gethsemane, where the Lord Jesus Christ took his disciples and entered into this prayer to his Father concerning the struggle that he was to face in terms of the death on the cross, the rejection by this world, by his loved ones, by his enemies, but also, of course, by his Father himself. And so here is this very, very emotionally filled event where the Son is looking up to his Father in prayer, and the whole agony of the cross overwhelms the Lord Jesus Christ as he is contemplating what is about to happen. And there is this exchange then, I was going to say between the Father and the Son, well, certainly that, but also the Holy Spirit. Here is this Trinitarian dialogue that goes on, because we're told that when he prayed and he was overwhelmed, an angel came down and ministered unto him. And so it's certainly a place that is worthy of our consideration, and certainly to understand the love that God has displayed to us. And no wonder then that the songwriter puts it this way, no doubt with this scene in mind, when he says, "King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary." And then the chorus, he puts it this way, "Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary." And so this passage then is very important. Certainly important that we want to understand the struggle, the passion, the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly that. But also we understand the depth of God's love for us. And so it fills us with love and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. It fills us with confidence, even in terms of the subject of prayer. As we hear the Lord Jesus Christ praying, it encourages us and it grants us great assurance in terms of our salvation. So first of all then, as we listen in this and take this passage in with the surrounding passages, it certainly reflects for us the agony of the cross. You know, sometimes we think, well, God can do whatever he wants, right? He's so powerful. And so, you know, like some very, rich person, he can just write a check and make problems go away. But that isn't salvation. That isn't the redemption that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no writing a divine check and simply getting rid of our sins. No. It involved anguish. It involved suffering. And the scripture passages make it clear for us that the Lord Jesus Christ was troubled. He was deeply distressed. It says he was exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. And our passage tells us that the agony was so great that it was manifested physically, such that not only did he sweat, you know, there's perspiration on our brow, but it's different when there's great water droplets that fall down from our head. You know, when we exert ourselves a little bit for, you know, a certain while, then yeah, we start. But you start working out for maybe half an hour, 45 minutes, your clothes are drenched. And drops of sweat start falling down from your face. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't run a marathon. He didn't work, as it were, strenuously. He was praying. But the whole emotion of that praying, the sorrow, was so that it manifested itself, as I said, in great drops of blood. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 5, no doubt a reference to this passage, which it describes the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in verse 7. He says, who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him, namely to his Father, to save him from death, and was heard. So the Father did hear what his Son had to say because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Though he was a son, as we will find out, the answer was no. And he underwent the sufferings that were laid out because of our salvation. So there was agony. Agony in facing death itself. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ was facing. It was drawing ever closer. He had told his disciples that, look, we're going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be betrayed, as he told Peter, even by Peter himself and the other disciples. And so I'm going to be arrested, and I'm going to be crucified, and in 3 days I will rise again from the dead. So the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was not some surprise. But he knew it. And though he knew it, he nevertheless went forward. His disciples already told him that. I mean, not only was he saying this is going to happen, they said it was going to happen. And therefore they said we shouldn't go to Jerusalem. And he said, no, we're going to Jerusalem. This is why I came. And they themselves said, let us go with him that we might die with him. So death was looming. It was coming. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew that. And that brought about a certain anguish in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we mustn't be surprised by that. We mustn't say, well, yeah, but he was God. Why was he afraid? People might say, well, I know Christians. You know, they know death is coming, but they don't go through this anguish. But it wasn't just death, was it? It's not simply that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his flesh, is going to come to an end in terms of his life on earth. It wasn't the fact that Christ was overwhelmed by simply death. It was the type of death that it was. It was the death that came as a result of God pouring out his wrath. It was a result of God's judgment and condemnation. That's the death that it was. And so the scriptures, in fact, Hebrews tells us that it's not something to take lightly. To fall into the hands of an angry God isn't something that we ought to not be concerned about. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the death that he's looking at. I mean, even on a physical level, of course, when death comes, there are some that go through struggle. I mean, we all go through struggles, I'm sure. But some more than others, depending on the process that it is. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was facing that, and he was in human form. Remember, he emptied himself. He took upon himself human flesh, human nature. And so he could enter into all the things that go on in our minds when we are faced with this danger, when we are faced with death, and all the concerns well up inside us. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ had those. I mean, just imagine you sitting in a jail cell waiting to be executed the next day. It wouldn't be a pleasant night. We wouldn't lie down and sleep and have a good rest, as it were. It would be tossing and turning and worry. Well, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you and for me. And so here he goes through that whole process. How would it be then for unbelievers? I mean, how is it going to be for unbelievers to approach death without any comfort, without any assurance of salvation? I mean, that must be absolute agony. No doubt it's for that reason that Hebrews says we live in bondage to death. That's why people tell us. People think about death all the time. Why? Because there is that concern. I mean, even when we're believers also think about death. It's not the same as the way the unbelievers do, but there's still tinges of that kind of thinking. But if you have no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have no assurance of the forgiveness of sins, how in the world can people face that? No wonder our catechism says, when it asks the first question, that's what it addresses. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Why would they put that "and in death"? Because they know that's where the biggest problems come. We think we have problems in our life. Well, I don't want to say wait till that, you know, your death. But in a sense, the severest problems come then. The catechism says we have comfort as Christians. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ suffered that for you and for me. The sting of death. There is now no condemnation to those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh yes, there's concern about the process and what are we going to die from and is it going to be painful and stuff like that? Is it going to be an accident? I mean, not that we should dwell on those things. I mean, it's kind of a pessimistic way of looking at things. But people do. But it's this crossing that barrier that is problematic. And if for the Son of God himself there was this overwhelming emotional time where he was troubled and sorrowful, as I say, it is unthinkable that people would face that without salvation, without the sure knowledge that we are saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that our passage through death is nothing but our entrance into heaven. It is absolutely, absolutely a necessity. And that's why the Catechism says, you need comfort. You need the comfort of the gospel, because it is able to comfort you in life, but also in death. Absolute difference there between believers and unbelievers. But the Lord Jesus Christ's prayer to his Father isn't only on the level of physical death. It's also in terms of being rejected by God. I mean, he was rejected by men, as we've already read about. He was rejected by those that he had chosen. Rejected by Peter, that was always ready to defend the Lord Jesus Christ, as he did. Right? He cut off the servant of the high priest's ear, ready to defend the Lord Jesus Christ. But when push came to shove, He said, I don't know him. I've never been with him. I'm not one of his. And all in the hearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to some third party far away. He's still in the room, as they say. He's right there. And he's hearing these words come out of Peter's mouth. I don't know him. And of course, by the chief priests calling him an imposter, one that was worthy of death, one that didn't deserve any respect even for all the things that he had said and done. They wanted nothing to do with it. We think we are ostracized by our society in terms of putting Christians down and what we believe. Nothing like the Lord Jesus Christ. They all conspired to put him to death. Didn't want anything to do with him. He wasn't good enough to live with them. No, they rejected him. But of course, even further than that, there was that rejection that was, he knew was coming from the side of his Father in heaven. That pouring out of God's wrath against the sins, our sins, that he took upon himself. And because he took those sins upon himself, then God dealt with him as he would a sinner, as he would with anyone that is condemned before him. And so he cried on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was true. Jesus isn't delirious, he doesn't know what he's doing. He's just saying that because that's what he feels like. No. It is happening. It did happen. There was darkness, an indication of this very fact. That God, as it were, was turning away from his Son. Turning away, helping him. Turning away, lessening the pain. Deadening the pain. No. Absolutely not. It was that awful realization that he was coming closer and closer to that time that the Lord Jesus Christ sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in the anticipation of that separation and that rejection. That's why it's very difficult for us to enter fully in to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can hear the words, but we can't really appreciate the depths of that suffering, because even the contemplation of it cause the Lord Jesus Christ to sweat great drops of blood. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is praying to his Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He's speaking nothing more than about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's asking his Father, because of the fact that he's in his human nature, this conversation, this dialogue in prayer would never take place in heaven. It did not take place before the creation of the world. When God planned this wonderful redemption, the Son didn't say, oh, Father, don't give me that role. It's too difficult. I don't want to take that. There was none of that. But once he's in the flesh, once he empties himself, once he opens himself to the judgment of God and of taking in the punishment that we deserve, now he cries to his Father. Now he prays his prayer. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. People of God, how serious must sin be for God to deny his Son help? I mean, if we think of sin in such a light way, well, it's no big deal. And then we see this scene where Christ is praying to his Father and saying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And there was no answer in the affirmative. God, the Father, did not say, okay, let's change the course. No. If when his Son, who had done nothing wrong, if he prays to his Father and asks that this cup pass from him, and the answer is no, then how in the world can we think that sinners, when they cry out to God at the last judgment day, are going to be heard? Why in the world would God say, oh, it's okay, you said you're sorry, it's okay, we'll skip over the judgment? If he did not spare his only begotten Son, why will he spare you? Why? It doesn't make any sense. And yet the world pushes that upon us, giving us an image of God that is soft, that is loving, that is forgiving, that is just pushing sins out of the way and sweeping them under the carpet. Oh, God is too loving to punish us in that way. It's just threats, but they're empty threats. Whenever you're tempted to think that way, then bring your thoughts back to the Garden of Gethsemane and his Son, in whom he was well pleased, and the prayers, the anguish, the cries with which the Son pleaded with his Father for this cup to pass, and the answer was, No. Because this is the way of salvation. That leads us to understand on this scene the necessity of the cross. I mean, as I said, why is Jesus facing this? Why did it happen? I mean, why when his Son is crying out to him, as Hebrews says, with cries and great sighs and groans and sweat, as it were, why cannot God do something? Why will he not listen to his Son? Well, first of all, it was because of his love in election. It was because God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, had committed themselves. He chose us before the creation of the world. He committed himself to redeeming us. He committed himself to doing everything necessary in order to save us from our sins and to make us his children, sons and daughters of God, to make us holy, to reconcile us to himself, to give us eternal life, to dwell with us forever. That's what God decided before the creation of the world. And he understood everything that was necessary to do that. There was no small print that the Father did not read, or the Son, or the Holy Spirit. They're the ones that came up with it. They knew everything that was in the plan of redemption, down to every little detail. And they committed themselves in the sight of each other to choose us, to save us, to bring us to themselves. And so now that the task was before them to exercise and to put that plan into action, there was no turning back. No, God is not one that promises things and then goes back on them. God isn't the one to make an oath and then go back on it. No. God, who had decided before the creation of the world to save us, when it came to exercising that plan, he fulfilled it in every detail. God will never, never go back. And that's why when we looked last Sunday about the Lord Jesus Christ saying, when his disciples wanted him to not do it. He says, it's for this hour that I came. It's for this hour that we planned before the creation of the world. This is what we planned. This was the unveiling of the glory of God in terms of salvation. This is why I came. This is the hour of glory. And you may think, well, isn't that a contradiction in terms? It's the hour of his death. But he's saying it's the hour of glory. Because God unveils to each and every one of us God's love. So easily said by people, but little understood. And John 3:16 says it eloquently, but we don't always understand it in its full breadth. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to death, to suffer at his hands, the Father's hands, to take upon himself all the suffering and the condemnation that we richly deserved. That's why the Father did not answer his Son in the affirmative. He was heard. It's not that God didn't hear what he had to say. No, Hebrews 5 tells us he was heard. But the answer was no. And when the people said, oh, he's crying to his father, he's crying to God to send him, you know, a prophet, he's crying to Elijah, let's wait and see. Let's wait and see if God will come to his aid. They will testify to the fact that God did not come to his aid. His very enemies will have to testify before the throne of God that yes, indeed, he did suffer and God the Father did not intervene to lessen that pain. Every condemnation that you and I deserve, the Lord Jesus Christ took on. He anticipated it, but he experienced it in his life. It is that love that was graphically displayed on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I've said many times before, and we need to keep repeating it so it seared into our hearts and minds, the heart of God is ripped open on the cross. That's where we see the love of God. That's where we see the glory of God's being and redemptive love. It's when he gives his own Son. And the Father enters into that suffering. And the Son enters into that suffering. And the Holy Spirit enters into that suffering. In one sense, it's like the Holy Spirit holding the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ as he's going through this agony. It's like a parent holding the child's hand as the child is suffering anguish and crying out in pain. And we're there, and you're telling me that we don't experience that? Of course we do. The three persons of the Godhead suffered equally, in different ways, but equally, when the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, for the disciples, for all believers. And you may think, well, I'm not good enough for God to show that. And it's true, you're not, and I'm not. But the very people he's dying for, the very people that has just denied him, Peter, right to his face, right before everyone, he denies. The Lord Jesus Christ knew it would happen. He told him that it would happen. So let not the devil distract us. Let not the devil take away from us God's love for us. Yes, we are sinners. Yes, we, as we sang, yes, we crucify the Lord of glory. But yes, he died for us. He looked at Peter, not to say, you terrible wretch, why did I ever choose you? That's not the look that he gave. No, not at all. But the look that communicated to Peter, remember, Peter, what I said, I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. you might have failed me in terms of not knowing, saying you don't know me, but your faith has not failed in terms of you believing in me, which is made evident by the fact that he went out and wept bitterly. He didn't commit suicide, by the way. That was Judas's response, where there was no faith. No, he went and wept bitterly. And as you know, in his life to come, he laid down his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, this is the very nature of God. God isn't someone that sweeps our sins under the carpet. He isn't someone that says, oh, let's just rub them out. We'll cook the books, as it were. No, he's not like that. Our God is a just God. And when he deals with our sins, he deals with our sins. He deals with them in such a way, as Paul says in Romans, that no one can bring an accusation against God's elect. We should have no fears of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. No one's ever going to pull out any skeletons from our cupboard that have not already been dealt with. It is true that the devil can pull out those skeletons and scare you and bring you to all kinds of struggle, but it's of no avail because they don't hold up in God's judgment throne. Because why? Because the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are there. The very persons that paid for each and every one of our sins. People of God, no one can bring any accusation against us to say that it wasn't paid for or that it's not true. It is true. It has been done. And this prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ is a wonderful testimony to that. It fills us with assurance that the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit were just as much committed to enacting this plan of redemption, even when all of the emotions overpowered them. They still went forward. But finally, it reflects man's deliverance from the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ, it wasn't a prayer meeting, was it? I mean, they didn't sit around in a circle and the Lord Jesus Christ led them in prayer. No, he distances himself from them. They can't enter into what he is going to enter into. And they can't even stand it. They can't even stand hearing him pray, never mind going with him down that journey, which is borne out by the fact that not only did Peter reject him, but the rest of the disciples rejected him too. They could not make that journey. You know, a couple of the disciples, as you know, their mother came. They couldn't come themselves. They sent their mom and said, could my two sons sit on your right-hand side and the left-hand side? So they had some sort of vision of God's kingdom, that it was somehow a political and earthly kingdom, and she wanted her sons to, you know, be on the left and the right. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to her, are they able to be baptized with the baptism that I am going to be baptized with? Little did she know what he meant. She was ready to say yes, as no doubt they were wanting to. Not just like Peter, I'm ready to go to prison, I'm ready to die with you. Right? We don't want to take anything. But they didn't. They said it out of ignorance. They didn't understand. Here's the cup that he has to drink, as it were. The judgment, the cup of God's judgment. And when he's anticipating that, as we've read, it's overwhelming. And here are these men thinking that they can do that. But they can't. They can't. And Jesus doesn't call them to. And so even when he's praying by himself to his Father. They're just watching. And just by watching, they can't stand it. They fall asleep because they're tired, because they're overwhelmed with grief. They can hear him cry. They can hear him crying to his Father with cries and deep sighs. And they can see what's happening. And they can't stand it. They can't even stand to watch. Never mind experience.
The Lord Jesus Christ has to come back and wake them up twice. The third time, he wakes them up and they continue their journey. But it's too much for us. Anybody that suggests that we can earn our salvation doesn't have a clue what they're talking about. Doesn't have a clue. But the shocking thing is, and the scary thing is, if we don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be in that position. If we don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will have to face that. We will have to face an eternity of suffering. We will have to go to that place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. The world can't stand that. The world denies that. Even Christians sometimes, people in the church deny that. But it's true. It's true. And we don't want anyone to be faced with that. And so we're thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ was our representative. The Lord Jesus Christ was our Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. No, it's the Lord Jesus Christ that empties the wrath of God for us. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, there's a cup we don't pass around the cup. I mean, some do. We pass little cups, but they're part of that big cup. It's not the cup that the Lord Jesus Christ drank from. It's what's in there is not what he drank. No, he drank all of the wrath of God for you. What's in there is his grace. What's in there is his love. It's his blessings. That's what we speak about. That's what Paul speaks about. The cup of blessing. But it could never be the cup of blessing until it was drunk dry by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he did on the cross for you and for me. And as I say, though we are weak, yet we are strong in him. Our confidence in terms of our assurance is not to be sought in yourself, what I am able to endure, what I am able to do, the service that I give to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are not the things that you need to be looking at when you are struggling with assurance, when the devil is assailing us with our weaknesses and with our sins. No, no, no. That's not the place that we're to go to. We're to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. We go to this Garden of Gethsemane. We're to go to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that we have to call Satan to investigate and not us. Because he was our representative. We didn't represent ourselves. And so we always need to ask him, what is deficient in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it that the Lord Jesus Christ did not suffer for my sins? What sins did he leave out? What was it that God did not put on him that I deserved? And the devil never wants to talk about that. He doesn't want you to think about that. He will always come back to you. Oh, look what... I mean, just think about Peter. If Peter based his assurance on his life, where do you think the devil would take him? The devil would take him to that time when he said, I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. That's where he would take him. But no, Peter didn't look to himself. He looked to the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, this emotionally charged stage of the journey of the Lord Jesus Christ is very moving in terms of the love of God that was displayed there. And for who? For you. And for me. And when we see all that goes on, and when we see the cries of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we see the Father saying no, basically, to that request, and the Lord Jesus Christ not stomping away in anger because the Father wouldn't listen to him, but rather, thy will be done, then you know that our salvation is on solid ground. And when we, of course, take in the cross, then we know that there is no doubt, absolutely no doubt, There's nothing missing in our salvation. God loves us. And our sins are forgiven once and for all. Fully paid. Paid in full. Paid double, as it were. We have nothing to worry about as far as our justification is concerned. All that remains in the light of our weakness and God's love for us, all that remains is for us to weep in gratitude. All that is left for us is to serve Him with all of our life, to serve Him unto death, just as Peter did and the rest of the disciples. He gave His life for us. We give our lives for Him. And as we do, we don't lose it, of course. We gain life. And so let us go forward in this journey and let us go forward in our life, thanking Him, giving Him the praise and the glory, and serving Him with all of our heart and strength and mind. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, it is very difficult for us to hear the cries of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we were there, our prayer would have been, Father, hear his prayer. Father, answer him. Deliver him. But our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you loved us so much, that you endured the painful agony of hearing your Son pray in such a manner and suffer in such a manner on the cross. And we cannot for the world figure out why. But our Father, we are so grateful that you have loved us. You have justified us through his death. Our Father in heaven, we pray that that would motivate our hearts to serving you with all of our strength and heart and mind. Whenever we struggle, whenever difficult times come, whenever the devil puts into our minds that this is not fair, then we pray that the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ might help us to understand that this light, momentary affliction that we sometimes endure is nothing in comparison to the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even more amazingly, is nothing when compared to that eternal weight of glory that has been granted to us as heirs of the kingdom of God. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless this passage to our hearts and to our minds. And we pray that it would strengthen us in our love and service for you and for your people. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.